We're in just a moment going to read a verse of scripture from the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. So if you want to turn there, and if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and find your way there. Proverbs, chapter 20. And it's a familiar passage of scripture to maybe many of us. It's certainly familiar to me. It may be very familiar to you. If it's not, you'll be able to see why it would become a pretty familiar passage. But there's always a danger whenever we run to a familiar passage, even like last week when we talked about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There's a danger that we can at times miss the obvious. Some things become so familiar that we just miss the obvious. I was reading a story this past week that illustrated it really well. I don't know that it's true, but I know that I was reading it. You know, it's one of those stories where I'm not saying that I can document this actually happened. I just know that this is a story I read. So there's a Border Patrol agent down in Brownsville, Texas. Brownsville, Texas is right on the border of Texas and Mexico. And while he was working the border, he had a guy come on a bike to the border who had two bags of sand over his shoulders. But they were just two bags, right? And this guy's name was Juan, and he came to the border. And the Border Patrol agent said to him, what do you got there? And he said, I've two bags. The Border Patrol agent said, what's in the bags? And he said, sand. Border Patrol agent said, we'll see about that. So he takes the sand, and he dumps it out, rifles through the sand, making sure that there's nothing in it, because he was sure this guy was smuggling something across the border. And he rifles through it, you know, and he can't find anything. He sends the sand off to the mobile lab and makes this guy wait. And they find, you know, basically the lab results come back and they say, it's sand. So he takes all the sand, puts it in new bags, gives it back to the guy. The guy puts it on his shoulders and he bicycles off. And so the Border Patrol agent's just kind of scratching his head going, man, the next week, same guy, same deal. He comes biking up. He's got two bags. Border Patrol agent says, what do you got? And he says, sand. Border Patrol agent checks it out, does everything he can. It's sand. Guy just bikes off to his destination. This pattern repeats itself every week for 2 years. Every week for 2 years, the guy just pulls up. Hey, how you doing? What do you got? Sand. They check it out. It's sand. And he goes on. Finally, the Border Patrol agent is doing a little R&R, and he's actually at a cantina in Mexico, just across the border. While he's in there, he sees his old buddy Juan. And he looks over and he goes, hey, come here. And he comes over and he says, look, I'm off duty, but I'm having trouble sleeping. He said, look, man. I can't sleep because I know you've been smuggling something across the border for years now, and I can't seem to figure it out. So just between me and you, man to man, what have you been smuggling? Juan takes a sip of his drink and looks at him and says, bicycles. Sometimes we miss the obvious, don't we? That's what I'm hoping doesn't happen for us today when we look at a very familiar, reasonably easy passage of scripture, one verse that I don't want us to miss the obvious when we read it. It's in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7. And here's what it says. It says, the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. Another translation of this would actually say, the righteous man walks in his integrity. How blessed are his children after him. Now, I would say this to you. Let's take a moment and unpack this for just a half second. And as we unpack it, we'll get a better sense for what we're looking at and figure out how we can actually make this come to life in our own world. When we look at this passage, again, we're looking at really one verse, and it says, that the righteous lead blameless lives. What is he talking about when he talks about the righteous? Some of you, when you hear that term, you're going, okay, I already know this can't be talking about me because it's referring to the righteous, right? Well, it's not talking about perfection here. When the Proverbs writer or the wisdom writer uses the term righteous, he's not just talking about someone who has some general degree of moral sensibility. The wisdom writer is not referring just simply in this generic framework of anybody who does a few good things. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about righteous. He's talking about people that fear the Lord. This is what the wisdom writer is trying to remind us of, that the righteous are those who fear the Lord in the sense that we talked about when we opened up this series. There is a reverential awe for who God is, and it is motivated by a love for who God is. That when people have that, their behavior reflects the awe that they have for the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the Lord. So when he refers to the righteous, that's what he's referring to. And then he says this, the righteous lead a blameless life, or it could be said, the righteous walk in their integrity. When you see the word blameless life here, it's not just referring to perfection, it's referring to integrity. Now, we throw that term integrity around a lot, don't we? It's a term that we use often, but the word actually comes from a meaning that means this, wholeness or completeness. That's the idea of the word integrity, that it means wholeness or completeness. And so the idea here is that the righteous, those who really love God and who fear God, they walk in their integrity. They lead lives that are beyond reproach or without reproach or blameless, as the wisdom writer calls it. They are lives of wholeness. They are lives of completeness. Now, I want to pause you for just a second, because when we look at this word, it's important to remember something. It's important to remember he's talking about here people who love God in such a way that they are the same, listen closely, they are the same people in the dark that they are in the light. They're the same people in the dark that they are in the light. They are still people, the righteous. They are still people who honor God and who love God and who walk with God when no one else is looking. Have you ever been around those people? And maybe you've fallen into this category, so let's not, you know, put on too much of a high and mighty for all of us, right? But have you ever been around those people that it's pretty clear that they give you a great front end, but when you peel back the layers of the onion, it makes us all want to cry? You ever been there? Where they are absolutely not the same people that they are as they present. They're just not that. And then you find out things about them and you realize that in the dark, they're real different than they are when they're in the light. They're just not the same people. They're not whole. They're not complete. It's almost like they're living a dual kind of existence, right? Two kinds of people. Sometimes we call them two-faced in our culture. Well, I've heard stories, horror stories, about lack of integrity that just break your heart. In fact, it's not something that's even that even pastors and people who do what I do, we're not immune to this. I know of stories. I know of situations where there are pastors' wives, I mean, people who are in charge of providing spiritual direction and leadership in the church, pastors' wives who won't even come to church because it absolutely disgusts them to listen to the guy who is up there preaching about the gospel, who is not even remotely coming close to living out the reality of the gospel behind the doors of their home, who's not even remotely thinking about really living out the reality of what it means to follow Christ. But maybe he's a good speaker, or maybe they're a good singer, or whatever. And I know of scenarios where there are pastors' wives who don't even want to come because it turns their stomach to hear all of this that they know is just blowing smoke. It lacks integrity. Or maybe the men, and men, it's your day today, so I'm on you, and I'm with you, and I'm for you, and I'm one of you, but we're gonna be in this together, all right? Or men who come into a congregation and they're well known, and they're really known and well liked by all of their buddies, and they're well known and liked by all of their work associates, and they're known and well liked by all of their church friends. But at home, they beat on their wives. Or at home, they abuse their kids. Or at home, They gamble away most of their livelihood and existence, and it's tearing their family apart. Or at home, they try and meet their needs by feasting on internet pornography. Lacks integrity. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about integrity. With integrity, what we're talking about is there is a wholeness, there is a completeness. So the one that you see in the light is the one that you see in the dark. The one that you see is also the kind of person that when you don't see them, you can trust that that's the person that they are. That's integrity. That's leading a blameless life. And the wisdom writer says that the righteous will walk in their integrity, or they will lead blameless lives. And then he says that there's a product of that. And notice what he says: the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. Now, what this means functionally is this. When we see the word blessed, there's a few things, and I'll get to a secondary piece of this in a moment. But we see the word blessed, just a quick translation would be the word happy, right? You could actually translate that happy. So the righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous, when they are walking in their integrity, when they are leading a blameless life, their children are happy as they follow after them. In other words, it's saying this, that the product will be happy children if they travel the same path as the mom and dad who are leading the way, or the influencer who is leading the way. Now, this is not talking about, don't misunderstand, this is not talking about dads, that you're going to be really fired up that your daughter or your son, or, you know, if you're a grandparent, your grandchild is going to follow in the family business. It's not talking about that path. It's not talking about, hey, they're going to embrace the same sports teams. All those things are great, and they're fun, and that's wonderful. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that when you are a righteous person, which means that you are fearing the Lord and you are walking in the path of wisdom, which we said last week, that Jesus himself is the path and Jesus himself is the destination. When you are walking as a follower after God, then those that follow you, the children, those that follow you are going to be happy if they walk in this same path, because you are leading them in the direction of God himself. So this is functionally what we are learning here. But as I said to you, I don't want us to miss the obvious. Now you say, Jerry, I don't know that we've missed the obvious. We probably haven't, but I don't want us to. I want to make sure. When the term blessed is used, what we have to understand is that the word blessed is calling upon a very ancient understanding in the Hebrew culture. It's a really important word, and it's a big word in the Hebrew culture. And when we see the word blessed, we automatically know certain things are in play because we have an understanding of the Hebrew background. And when the ancient understanding of blessed happens, what you need to know is that there is also that of implying the negative. You know what I mean when I'm saying implying the negative? In other words, there is a contrast to blessing, and it is what? Blessed or cursed. That's right. And when you understand this from an ancient Hebrew kind of understanding, here's what you see. You see blessing here and you see curse here. But this shouldn't be a surprise to us, because as we are looking through the Proverbs, all the wisdom writer is doing is playing on a contrast of ancient Hebrew understanding, blessed and cursed, in the same way that he is playing on an understanding that there are two ways to live, wise and foolish. Right? So with the wisdom writer, he's saying there's two ways to live, wise or foolish. And he's saying, just like you all understand that as Jews, as Hebrews, we've always known that there are two ways to live, blessed or cursed. This is the idea of what we are learning here. And when we begin to unpack it, we start to see some things that ought to, listen close, ought to sober us up and will get us to a better understanding of what we're reading in this very small verse. You see, if blessing and curse is a part of this, we need to understand where that initiated. Where did that come from? Where are we getting that from? Well, if I took you back to kind of the founding of the people of Israel, and obviously that came through Abraham, and he talked about blessing Abraham in a significant way, and he talked about cursing those who curse you, and he played that out. But then we get to Moses and the launching of the people of God. And God himself begins to give them marching orders, right? He gives them commandments. Moses is, is seeing those on the tablet that God wrote with his own finger on these tablets. And so in the context of those tablets that we call the Ten Commandments, God said something very specific. And listen to what he said in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. He said, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Did you see how sobering that is? If you want to see it repeated, Exodus chapter number 34 repeats it. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" Now, some of you are reading that and you're going, "Whew, this sounds to me like this idea of a generational curse. That if the parent, the dad specifically, but the parents choose to sin, then ultimately that means that they have cursed their children to the third and fourth generation." There are entire cottage industries in Christian world that teach the idea of a generational curse. They've made, you know, books about it and all kinds of things about it, and wonderful. I'm sure that there's probably some grain of worth in that, but I think generally it's a flawed understanding. The reason that I believe it's a flawed understanding is because we have to understand in full what God was saying here. Because if you say, well, you know, they're cursed, if mom and dad are sinful and don't walk with God, then they're cursed for 3 or 4 generations. Are we saying that their kids don't have a chance? And by the way, how about the corollary of that when God says, "But I will bless them thousands of generations who walk with me," when there haven't even been thousands of generations since that time? Just a thought, something to pack in your lunch and chew on a little bit later. But let me remind you of something. Listen close. God makes it amply clear that he is not punishing the kids for their sins of the parents. He makes it very clear. Listen in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law, chapter 24, verse 16. "Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." This was kind of, even later on in Israel's history, even though this was the case, later on in Israel's history, they had a proverb that they kind of talked about amongst themselves. And it was a proverb that basically said that, if parents did wrong, the kids were going to pay for it. And sometimes it was even a proverb that they reversed and said, if the kids did wrong, then the parents are going to pay for it, kind of thing. And God, through the prophet Ezekiel, actually sweeps in and says, "Hang on, you better pay attention to what I'm trying to say to you, because I've made it clear already in my word when I talk to my people Israel that's not the case." Listen, in fact, to what he says in Ezekiel 18. "What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die." And then in verse 20, he says, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them." Can God make it any clearer here? That there is no such thing as a generational curse, in the sense that if mom and dad make mistakes and sin and don't walk with God, that their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren are then doomed to destruction. That doesn't exist. There is no such thing. God said, that is not how I operate whatsoever. Those people who choose their own sin, they will be held accountable for their sin. So, when we see what we read in Exodus about him punishing the children, that the children pay for this to the third and fourth generation because of the sins of the parents, but we also see statements very clear that God says, I'm punishing everyone for their own sin. How do we rectify those two things? Right? You almost go, is this contradictory? Not at all. How do we rectify it? Well, Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, not chapter 27. Chapter 20, verse 7, our text. That is what is giving us a reminder of how this is rectified. The righteous lead blameless lives, or the righteous man walks in his integrity. Blessed are his children after him. The same could be said. The unrighteous walk in their duplicity. Cursed are their children after them. Listen closely. What is being said here is this. That when the righteous follow God and they walk with integrity, there is a ready-made path to happiness in Christ laid available for their children, and they will be happy if they walk in it. Blessed are they. When the unrighteous choose not to follow after God, then they have made a ready-made path of thorns that is going to be a great difficulty for their children if they choose to follow mom and dad along the same path. And if they choose to follow mom and dad along the same path, they will then be held accountable for their own sin in the process. This is how these two things come together. It's exactly what we're learning in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7. So, what we realize is this, is that everybody's going to be held accountable for their own sin, but that what we do matters, and it affects people that are watching us. It affects our own lives and people that are following after us. Let me see if I can illustrate this, all right? There was a book that was written a long time ago, late 1800s, by a guy named Robert Dugdale. And in his book, it had kind of a long title, but he studied a family that was from New York, the Juke family. And so this book is a profile of the Juke family, and he studies heredity, and he calls it pauperism. And basically, he took the head of this family. His name was Max Juke. And he may not have been the absolute first, kind of the patriarch, but he was one of them, and he's kind of who he traced the line through. And he was a man who, generally speaking, lived in an unrighteous way. Okay, we'll just put it that way. Generally speaking, he made choices of unrighteousness. And they studied his descendants. About 700 and something were involved in this study, about 700 and something people that he studied. And I want you to see how that played out in this study of the Juke family. Take a look at the screen. It's from Richard Dugdale's book, The Jukes, A Study in Crime, Pauperism, Disease, and Heredity, published in 1877. Listen to this. 52.4% of the females from that line were harlots. Pause. Look at me. By harlot, this is an old-time book, right? And so he's saying something unique. By harlot, he doesn't necessarily mean professional prostitute, although many of them were professional prostitutes. What he means is women who were loose in their morality, who were engaging in sexual activity outside of the contours of marriage. That's what he referred to when he referred to harlotry, because it's an old book. But of that, over 50% of the women from this line were involved that way, some portion of which were involved in professional prostitution. 440 men outside of the Juke family were given diseases by these women. In this line of the Juke family, there were 60 thieves. 150 of them served jail time. 300 of them died an early death. Approximately 60% of the line, both male and female, were alcoholics. 280 died as paupers, and 7 of them were murderers. The choices that you make begin to cut a path for people, and if people begin following in that path, they'll be accountable for their own sin, but you are leading poorly. Contrast that with a study that Winship did of a man who you might have a familiarity with his name. He was a Baptist preacher named Jonathan Edwards. A similar study was done of Jonathan Edwards, who was a godly man who's written some incredible sermons from a long time ago that you have to kind of wrestle to read through. But you see the line of godliness and the choices that he made. And there was another work that was done on him by Winship. And notice what he found in this 1900 study of Jonathan Edwards. There were practically no lawbreakers in the hundreds and hundreds of people in his lineage. There were more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 100 and more professors, 60 doctors, 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, 80 elected to public office, including 3 mayors, 3 governors, several members of Congress, 3 senators, and a vice president. 60 attained prominence in authorship or editorial life with 135 books of merit, 75 Army or Navy officers. And then an addendum of the family was found after the book was in type that reports 2 more doctors and a comptroller of the U.S. Treasury. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The choices that you make have an effect. The path that you're walking has an effect. In fact, I'm reminded, that was from a long time ago, right? But I got an email Tuesday. And I got permission to share it. I'm keeping it anonymous, but I asked their permission. I want you to listen to the words of this email from Tuesday. And it's coming from somewhat of a response to what I was talking about last week. The subject head of the email was my crutch. Do you remember me referencing that last week? Because right when I saw it, I was like, I wonder if that's what this is in reference to. The person writes, "My crutch is a family heirloom that was handed down to me by my mother, who received it from her mother, my grandmother, who I'm certain received it from her own mother, my great-grandmother. I've relied on my crutch for years, and through those years, it's broken many times. I've pieced it back together, but it always fails me. I've reached out to God in the past, begged him to help me, but I was too stubborn to listen to his reply. I relied on myself. I thought if I could just use better self-control, I could beat this, and I think I've finally accepted the fact that I cannot do this on my own. I need God's help. I need to rely on him for help and support. I need to break my dependence on alcohol and begin to depend on God. But I've never had a real relationship with God. Sure, I've reached out to him when I was in trouble or needed him to do something for me, probably thanked him a few times, but definitely not enough. I've been living my life in such a way that I joked around with family and friends that I know I'm already going to hell. I'm just trying to dig my way out at this point. I've never felt worthy of God's love because I've disappointed him too much. But I'm starting to think that maybe I have a shot at this love after all. My goal is to stay on the right path, to not stray from thinking I know a better route, only to be hurt in the process. I continue to pray for God's help to resist the temptation to escape my troubles through alcohol. And quite frankly, not even in times of trouble, but especially at those times when I think I can control it in a positive way, only to fall again, flat on my face, broken crutch by my side. My hope is that I'll begin to have more faith in God, to trust in him, and give myself totally to him, and finally throw away my crutch." That's an email I got Tuesday. Did you, you know, it was interesting. What's interesting about that email to me is that there was something from the past generations that was handed down to a generation, that was handed down to a generation, and that's been handed down to another generation, and they've walked in the exact same way. They've walked in the exact same path that was handed down to them. And do you know what this young lady is saying now? It stops here. It stops here. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. That this isn't some scenario where just because some things were passed down to you, that you have to be stuck in those rhythms for the rest of your life. You don't. Some of you have been blaming the rhythm of your life because of the generations. Now, she wasn't. She was taking ownership and taking responsibility. But some of us, I've talked to you. Some of us have blamed where we are at and what choices we are making on everything that's been passed down to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that there are proclivities that are given to us because of some of the things that are passed down to us. I understand all of that. We've all got them. We've all got them. But we have to make the choices to walk in righteousness. We have to understand the power of Jesus Christ to transform a life and to break us off of a path that is nothing but thorns and lead us on a path that is Jesus himself and leads us to that destination. This is where we have to find ourselves as a people. Write this down if you want. The path that you walk will either be a blessing or a curse to those who follow you. The path that you walk will either be a blessing or a curse to those who follow you. And by that, I'm saying this. You are either creating a ready-made path for people to follow you as you are following Christ, or you are walking people into a forest of thorns that is going to do nothing but damage in their world. And you have to answer the question of what you're going to do. Dads, it's Father's Day. And as a result of it being Father's Day, you and I need to evaluate what we are doing and how our choices are affecting and impacting the people that are around us. What you do, Dad, matters. What you do, Mom, matters. What you do, brother or sister, aunt or uncle, great-grandparent, it matters. It cuts awake. And Benji and I were talking about the message as we were preparing for worship this past week. And he was talking about it. He said, isn't it interesting that awake is very narrow at its front end and then opens wide on the back? And I said, you bet. That's what's happening. You are cutting a path, but it is a broad one that ultimately the people behind you are walking in. And is it going to be one that leads to life? Is it one that is going to be one that leads to wisdom? Or is it going to be one that is full of briars and thorns for their world? The choices that you make matter deeply, dads. And the choices that you make are much bigger than you. You think the choices are just about you? They're not just about you. They're much, much bigger than you. Take a look. So our verse reminds us of something. Our verse reminds us that the path that we walk will either be a blessing or a curse to those who follow us. But there's also something that I don't want us to miss, something that the gospel teaches us that I don't want us to miss. And it's this. Just as our verse says, the righteous walk in their integrity, blessed are their children after them. The gospel teaches us that we have a Father who is blameless, who is righteous, who is pure integrity, whole, complete. And that, because of that, and because God has made a way for us in the person of Jesus, that we can now be children who never again walk in curse, but walk in blessing. This is what the gospel shows us. In fact, listen closely to the words of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus is the blessing. We are the blessed. He is the blessing. We are the blessed. This is what the gospel teaches us. What we see in Proverbs chapter 20 is just kind of a human illustration of what the gospel teaches us about our Father, who has made a way for us and who has demonstrated that he himself is the blessing and the one who blesses, and we are the recipients of that. We ourselves are the blessed. Listen, let me finish this way. It's time for some of us to be done with cutting a path that is leading people behind us into the thorns. Dads, I'm speaking specifically to you for just a moment. It's time to be done with ways that are unrighteous, because they're affecting the people that come behind you. It's time to be done with those things, to lay them at the feet of Jesus, to do what the Bible calls repentance, turning away from them and saying no to that and yes to Jesus. For some of you, it's time to be done with blaming your mom or your dad or your grandparents for the choices that you're making. It's time to be done with that. Because you have a Father who has called you down a different path, and you have an empowering spirit that gives you the opportunity to overcome those things. You're not cursed forever. It's time to stop that. It may be time for some of us to, in our hearts, recommit to the path of wisdom that we need to walk, because we haven't realized that it's much bigger than us, and that we have a whole lot more invested that's not just about us, but about people that are coming behind us, that we're influencing. Wherever you find yourself, what I want to do is I want to take a minute and I want to pray with you and over you. But I'm going to ask you, we've got a few minutes yet still, I'm going to ask you to respond. And so if you want to take a moment and just do some business with the Lord, in just a second, I'm going to invite you, and you can just come and make your way up here and into the aisles, and you can just kneel before Him and do business with Him. Maybe you need to lay some things down. Maybe you need to take some ownership of certain things in your own world. Maybe you, just as a dad, want to recommit before your family, before the Lord, that you want to be the man of God who is going to lead your family in pathways of righteousness. He's going to lead your family in paths that say, Jesus is Lord of my life, and that I'm going to walk in my integrity so that my children have a ready-made path to see what it looks like to really follow Jesus. And you don't have to be a man or just a dad. This is for all of us. So, I'm going to give you a moment. Music's still playing. I'm going to ask you to respond. Wherever you are, we're going to take a few moments. I'm going to give you a few moments to come down, kneel here, and then I'm going to pray over you and with you if that's your need. The rest of us are just in a spirit of prayer, but if you need to excuse yourself, people will be glad to move. You just come right down here. We'll wait on you. I'm appreciative of seeing men leading the way. Kind of stuck in your seat, no problem. It's no problem. If you can't get out, just kneel right where you are. Just bow your head right where you are. It's no problem. Give you one more moment here. And those in the East Worship Center are doing the same. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, you see every head and heart that's bowed before you in this place, in the East Worship Center, those who may be watching online. You know what is happening in every corridor and hallway of their hearts and mine. We can't hide from you and don't want to. Father, the first thing that I pray that we would be willing to do is to say, God, for whatever arenas of our heart that we have sectioned off, that we have put a curtain up to keep you and everything else out of and kind of owning it for ourselves. I pray that we would throw back the curtains, let the light rush into the darkness, and that we would be willing to say that we want to be a people of integrity who are the same in the dark that we are in the light. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us and that, God, we would confess before you areas that we have held back, that we have not submitted to your lordship and your leadership. Because, Father, what I don't want in my own life and what we don't want in our lives is for our brokenness to be our children's burden. But instead, we want our healing to be their blessing. Whether that's those of us that have kids or those who are just influencing people around us, Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would flood our hearts with light and you would empower us by your Spirit to be people who walk in the light. Father, I pray for those who may be holding on to habits or to addictions or to besetting sins, that they would be willing to let go and to take action. That they would do works in keeping with repentance. I pray, Father, for those of us who simply want to put a line in the sand to say, I'm choosing to remind myself and remind my family today that I want to walk in righteousness. And I want to walk in integrity so that the people who are following in my wake are walking a path that leads them in the life of Jesus. Father, I pray for those who maybe have held on to things and maybe justified in their hearts that the reason they do what they do is because their parents did or their grandparents did or their great-grandparents did before them. And it's just what we've always done. Not anymore. By the power of your Spirit, would you break them free? Help them to realize that every one of us is accountable for our own choices. We're accountable for our own sin. We're accountable for our own righteousness as the power of Christ dwells in us. That we are not being punished for the sins of our fathers or grandfathers, but that we can choose to walk with Jesus Christ, who breaks us free from everything and who himself is the blessing, and we can walk as blessed people, never to walk cursed again. Father, would you strengthen us in this? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, do among us what we could never do on our own? But may we, with everything we have, cooperate with you in the process. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you and everyone around in both rooms to stand to your feet and just remain standing looking at me for just a moment. East Worship Center, the same. I want to say something to you. Some of you were here. Some of you were in down front to the East Worship Center. Some of you remained in your seats, but you were doing business with God. I want you to listen to something. You maybe have laid some things out before the Lord. Now you have action to take. So what's that going to be? What's the action that you're going to take? This isn't about some just emotional, sentimental thing that you've done. This is about action. This is about righteousness is not some ethereal thing that you can't touch. Righteousness is real. It's fleshed out. It's tangible. You can grab hold of it and people can touch it and say, that's what holiness looks like. That's what righteousness looks like. That's what godliness looks like. What are you going to do now? If you have an addiction, are you going to just try and keep fighting it on your own? That's not worked out for you yet, has it? Are you going to entrust that to Jesus Christ and get around some people who can walk with you in that process? If you've struggled with certain things in your world, are you going to still be isolated? Or are you going to take action and maybe find yourself getting involved with a small group of men or small group of women or small group of couples in whatever way, formal or informal, where you can be open with them and they can be open with you and they can walk with you in this process? What are you going to do? What are you going to choose to do? If the issue for you has been internet pornography in your home and you try to keep that secret and all that kind of, what are you going to do? What are you going to choose to do? Nothing's not an option here. If you're serious about following Jesus and you said, I've laid it down, you lay it down. And then you do whatever you can to say, I am now going to walk in the pathway of righteousness. What actions does that take? I don't know, but the Spirit of God will show you. Will show every single one of us what we're to do as a result of this. But if you're here and you've never before really, truly trusted the God who loves you, who sent his son Jesus to die for you, to free you from your sins, who rose from the dead, who lives to see relationship with you a reality, then when we dismiss in just a moment, would you let one of our pastors or prayer partners talk to you and talk to you about what it means to know Christ? You can just find them in the fireside room right across the atrium. It's clearly marked in either one of these rooms. Father, you've said much to us today, and I pray, God, blessing. I know that it's blessing whenever we are walking the road of Jesus. That Jesus, you yourself are the blessing. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're the blessing. And we are blessed because you, our Father, are righteous. And you are always blameless. And you are spotless. And you are integrity in all of its perfection. And because of that, as your children, because of Jesus, we are blessed. And we have a ready-made path in the person of Jesus to walk in righteousness. I pray that we would desire to know you deeply so that not only we walk a path of blessing, but because the people behind us are watching us, they're paying attention to us, and the path that we take will bring blessing or curse to those who follow us. May we be a blessing. May our dads in this place be a blessing. Even if the past has not looked as it should, may today forward be a blessing. We trust you to do this. Write it on our hearts. Empower us by your Spirit now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads.